The first letter of Peter, chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 18 to 25. First Peter, chapter 2, verse 18 and following. Servants, slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are crooked. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, who, being reviled, was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Please be seated. Even as we read the passage, I hope you caught it. It's so opposite the way we think, the way we behave, the way we respond to injustices. The context of everything that we read is about suffering for being righteous. We are under an assault. It's a barrage. It's a huge assault of social media. And unawares, most of us are being informed and educated by Google and AI. Even the doctors are fed up when you go as a patient because you've already consulted Dr. Google. Even pastors, when they give assignments in Bible class, the believers return ChatGPT produced AI generated biblical answers. Say, did you get that from the Bible? I got it from ChatGPT. Whether we admit this or not, we are so full of knowledge that is no longer learned by personal brain work. Our brains are not engaged. Our ideas, opinions are crafted and grafted in the crucible of narrative manufacturing propaganda. Bible believers must, however, all the more in this kind of environment, pursue first-hand knowledge through the application of our own minds to the content of God's Word. It's not as if pre-Google times, pre-AI times, there was no and paste jobs. And our very system of learning in our country is cut-paste, right? The teachers, even in university, write copious notes, or professionals write guides, and we just learn by rote. Our brains are not engaged. This is all the more true when we come to a passage like today's, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Bible-believing Christians must avoid the minefields of popular politically correct opinions. And we must willingly submit to the teaching of God's word, even on such sensitive but matters we all face, because we live in a twisted world. Prakash mentioned Genesis. We broke God's law, and everything is broken since then. It's all twisted. And the world is just not fair, particularly with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an unjust world. And unjust, unfair it is, because we are all sinners. Even those of us who are saved by grace, we are sanctified sinners on the road to perfection. Peter had taught, if you look at the previous passage, and you can include verse 12 to 17. And very clearly, he had said, submitting to government is for the Lord's sake, and it is God's will. Now that itself goes against our grain. But we need to remember that Nero ruled at that time, and he was possibly the worst ruler you could have had. But now it's not about government, now it is about your employer, your boss, your supervisor, your masters at work. And God is showing us through this passage that he made Peter write how we have to apply submission in the workplace. Let's break it down from verses 18 to 20. We are to respectfully submit to injustice. Respectfully. The one who is unjust, unfair, bad to us. God's word is calling us to respect and respectfully submit to such ones. Almost everything the Bible teaches contradicts our human opinions. Yours, mine, everybody else's. We find it very hard, impossible to think like the Bible teaches us. From birth to through school and university, the world of glitter and greed, it is all about self. It is all about personal growth and ambition. You and I live in an environment of rights and privileges and learn to resist all that is unfair and unjust in society. If you have kids, when the kid comes home from school and says, "The teacher really punished me and it wasn't my fault," we would run to the teacher and correct the teacher. We would hardly teach our children how to be strong in the face of things that are just unfair. So what is respectful submission? Verse 18, servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect. Do you need someone to interpret that? Well, let's try. The word respect in this verse is also the word fear. With all fear. The word means to be afraid. So, subject, be subject to your masters, fearing them. Be afraid of them. Now, that's not what we were taught in our growing years. That's not how we were prepared to get that job. Servants, the word used is doulos, slaves, are to respect with a sense of fear their masters. That is exactly what the Bible is teaching. And I can try any which way to dilute that, but it would be wrong to explain it away, to avoid it. It's there in the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And God always means what he says. In application, we are not slaves, we are employees today. We are to fearfully respect our employers. That's the plain exhortation of Scripture. To reject what God says is to reject the final authority of Scripture. Do we believe in the final authority of Scripture? When Scripture speaks, we shut up. Not only that, you reject the sufficiency of Scripture, because the Scripture says when you do this, you are trusting God for the consequences. God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. He'll see you through, even if you have to suffer. And you will suffer, so cut out that "even if you." You are already suffering. And we are not to fail in our trusting God for the consequences of our obedience to this command. It's a command. Now, it's not only respectful submission, but as you look at verse 18 carefully, it's total submission. It says not only to the good and gentle. Now that's easy, right? I have such a lovely boss. But also, ouch. It's an ouch moment to the unjust. Some translations use the word to the crooked. You know he's a crook. Or she's a crook. God, you really mean that? Must be joking. This is not a call to tolerance or approval of the crooked. I hope you understand that. It's a call for you to be a Christian in your attitude, in your submission. But let's acknowledge that this was written to slaves who worked in conditions of great cruelty. Slaves had no right and certainly no perks or privileges. This needs to sink in to our thinking and our consciences. Because we need to have a conscience at our workplace. And we need to have a conscience soaked in the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God. We live in times when there are labor laws. There are, right? I hope you've studied them. I have. and employee rights. There are unions and the right to strike. I hope you've studied the history of how these labor laws and these rights and service rules came into existence. It was Christians, those who knew the Bible, who pioneered the needed reforms in industrial labor laws. Employees now sign service rules that include details of rights, privileges, perks, and much else. And there's exit interviews and whatever else. HR departments. In spite of all that, there is injustice. Huh? We are only applying those things to our situation in principle. The thrust of this is you are being mistreated because you're a Christian. That's the basic teaching. Every other unjust situation is an application of the principles we learn from this passage. I was in Guntur and one of our alumni's wife, she is the chief station in charge of the Guntur railway station. And as we were exiting the house after dinner, she walked with me and said, "Pray for me, Pastor Chris, because I'm being targeted." So my usual response, "Good for you." Because you have an opportunity to behave as a Christian. It's very, very hard. I said, absolutely. But that's good. Don't pray away trials because it tests your faith and makes you as gold because your faith is precious, says the Word of God. Don't throw away things that make your faith in Christ, your walk with God, more precious by praying them away. In the environment of such rights and privileges, the Christian needs to stand out, be outstanding as a person who is more committed to serving than demanding privileges. When I worked as a school teacher, not my earlier boss, but the later one, he made it clear to us, leave is not a privilege. The outgoing principal made us sign service rules which says, I submit to my masters. Half the teachers took the management to court and then began almost a decade of court cases and bitterness and anger and hatred. It was a hard time. I was summoned and I was asked, are you for or against? And they said, we know you are an evangelical Christian. Are you for or against? So I stood there before my boss and I said, I think both are wrong. So what are you going to do about it? I said, I go to the Supreme Court. My Father in heaven. He said, you please go. Painful guy. Even when wronged, I had to stand in line for the admission of my second child. And they refused admission. And then we were summoned after 3 months. Bring your child. It's worth it. The Christian should be known to be humble, speak politely, and not respond in anger, and certainly not in violence. Submission even to those who are unjust. Look at verse 18. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked, the unjust. That's commanded by God. God is wise. God is always right. And God is holy. So what he says is a holy thing for us to do. We talk about pursuing personal holiness. Get into this as well. Don't segregate your holiness and personal walk with God from all these things that you find painful. Look at the contrast in verse 18. The just contrasted to the good and gentle. The very contrast makes it absolutely clear what God wants us to do, right? And yet it's painful to obey, to live like this. And some of us are in that position of being superiors, bosses, employers. And some of us are in that position of being under bosses. The principle applies in homes, in churches, husband-wife relationships, elder church members, relationships. Submission is something that is the precious jewel that is missing in all our lives. But coming back to this, submission in our workplace. God provided you a job, right? And as a Christian, you have just one Christian obligation. Look at it. Do your work in submission to all who are over you, even the ones who are unjust. Period. Respectful submission, total submission, God-minded submission, God-centric. God is in your mind, in your thinking. In the submission. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. Or, this finds favor with God. When mindful of God, notice that mindful of God in your workplace, one endures sorrows. So the Bible is very clear, it's not a happy place to be in. I got to submit to this monster, this witch, or this Hitler. What else do you call your boss? Some of the teachers used to call the principal God, like God's calling you. His Majesty. You have to bow. When suffering unjustly, see, God recognizes it's unjust, it's unfair. He's not saying it's okay that the boss does that. He's saying, it's not okay, but you. Don't say it's okay, but you say, I will take it. I can take it. Mindful of God. Do you see that phrase? Mindful of God. There is so much of God in this text. It's all about God. You know, your job is all about God. How are you going to honor God? How are you going to show that you belong to Him in that workplace? You are the light of the world, right? You are the salt of the earth. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. In everything, we need to be mindful of God. God's mind must be our mind. And that's what God recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do we? Yes, it's all there in the Bible. Our minds about what is fair or not, how to face injustices, and how to live in an unfair world should not be filled with the opinions from any other source but the Bible. Mindful of God, not mindful of what Google says or what even other believers say. Certainly not the opinion of the world that is full of rights and privileges. Fight for it. As we are mindful of God while living in this unjust world, we have a godly response to injustices. And verse 19 says, this is a gracious thing. This finds favor with God. God's favor rests upon you. Hey, not just upon you, but in that whole place. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about a couple who were married before they got saved, and then one of them gets saved and the other is not saved, and both to the saved man or the saved wife who has an unsaved spouse, it says, how do you know that God might not bless your unsaved spouse because you are saved? How do you know, Christian worker in the workplace, that someone may not get saved because you took it? And they looked at you and said, what? Wow, this is, how can you do it? I would have gone and slapped her, you know. I would have taken her to labor court. Why don't you do it? It's because I'm mindful of God. And in this dark place, the light shines because of you. This is a gracious thing because it reflects the grace of God, which the Christian received in salvation. You were saved by grace. What does grace mean? You don't deserve it. Your boss doesn't deserve the grace of God that oozes out of you when you take it without complaining. Salvation grace, charis, the charismata overflows through me and you when you or I respond in submission when mistreated. When I don't bristle, I don't react or become grumpy, sulk. Even in the home we can do that, right? It's not fair in the church we do that. I don't get a fair deal. No one cares for me like Jesus. No, we can sing that grumpily. My brother, sister's wife, husband, parents don't love me. It's so unfair. Parents say that to children. It's so unfair. After all I've done for you. We can carry this into all kinds of situations and apply the principle. Instead of bristling, reacting, becoming grumpy, we are kind and gentle in spite of that unfair, unjustified, angry behavior. What is evident? God's grace is evident. And you have to be very careful when people say, you know, you are so different, you are so wonderful. No, sorry. If you really know my heart, it's all there. But God helps me to dump it. Point to Jesus, okay? Don't take the glow. Wow. And you go around strutting like that cock-a-doodle-doo early in the morning. What a saint you are. Everyone starts sainting you, no? Because you're so good. No, it's Jesus. And they won't persecute you for Jesus. They'll say, Jesus makes you like that? Maybe I need Jesus too. If he can do that for you, wow. So you're not just talking about sin all the time. You're talking about even some very real, you know, where it touches skin on skin, man. This is life. Jesus changes the way you behave in real life. And not just some philosophical salvation stuff that you're talking about, which doesn't make any sense to me. I will bear more fruit for Christ in such situations. Undergoing immense and humanly intolerable pain inflicted by others, yet God's grace overflows through me to my attackers. Wow. Trust the Bible, it's saying that. And learn to behave like this and become the channel of salvation to others in the workplace. Salvation grace is being lived out in this situation. When the Spirit made Paul write in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 that all scripture is profitable, God was indicating that the Bible teaches us both the what we should believe and the how we should put our beliefs into life situations. It's profitable. You don't need other how-to books. Guides. The Bible is sufficient to help you live life joyfully. Joy is something generated in your inner man. It never comes from others. Lasting joy. Christian joy. Not only respectful, total, God-mindful submission, but productive submission. Look at it, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is not that. But this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The word credit can be translated, what glory, what renown, what praiseworthiness is there when a person is beaten up for being wicked and has a bad reputation. I used to go to jail every Sunday before church for a year or two. And I used to meet 70 prisoners, Nigerians, Filipinos. There was even one from Belarus. And there were a lot of Marathis, handicapped, well-built, murderers, drug pushers, rapists, who all kinds. And they would tell me some things. And they'd all say, we are sinners. Something I learned in prison ministry is you don't have to keep telling them they are sinners. They themselves will tell you, we are bad. There's no credit. We're bad, we deserve this. I used to only tell them, if you really have turned to Christ, tell the judge that. Hare Baba, he'll extend our stay here. There was hardly a person who said, I'm not guilty. God is showing us that when we behave calmly like He did, and He wills, we should, in the face of all kinds of bad, unfair, and unjust treatment, He gets the glory. What credit is in it? What credit? When you suffer for being good, there is a lot of credit to God. God made you like that. That is transformation. That is true conversion. You're really converted when you can take it. Instead of complaining, when Christians respond with continued good works, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him to drink. God is seen in and through us. Don't you want Christ to be seen? Christ is not seen by you yakety-yakking about all the salvation stuff you yakety-yak about. Call witnessing and evangelism. And gospel meetings. Music ministry. Why are we so ineffective? It's because we behave like non-Christians behave in the workplace. And what does God want? Instead of licking the wounds of our egos, God wants us to focus on the attention He gets when we endure personal suffering like this. The words, this is a gracious thing, is repeated again and again in this passage. This is the gracious. This finds favor with God. This finds favor with God. Verse 19 and elsewhere in the passage. God's perspective is so contradictory to our own, and His opinion is all that matters. Yes? Ours must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Well, let's move on. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus submitted to personal injustice. And that's what this whole passage is about. It's about Jesus. A perfect example. We are to be like Him when we face unjust situations. Look at verse 21 and see the mandatory command or calling. Jesus' example is your calling to follow. What is your calling? What has God called you when He called you by name to salvation? Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called. Do you understand what He's saying? This is what you have been called for. What? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. What is the calling? To be forgiven, to know that if you die tonight, you'll go to heaven, to be a believer, to be born again, to be regenerate, to be a sanctified person, whatever terminology you use. Don't forget this verse. Your calling is to follow Jesus' example, not just generally, but in this, facing merciless torture and not being hurt in your ego to hit back. This is your calling. We are not saved from sin and then expect life to be without problems. And our prayer meeting shows that we are contradicting this. Every problem is the prayer meeting. I have this problem, I have that problem, that problem, this problem. God, you know, by the time you finished with the church, just problems. You must be losing sleep, but thank God, God neither slumbers nor sleeps, right? There will be the challenges and constant temptations to sin as we attempt to live out our Christian lives in a world that does not follow Jesus or his ways. The world is going in the opposite direction from you. Don't do U-turns. And go in the flow of things. If you can't change them, join them, huh? Never. If you can't change them, keep trying. And add a lot of fasting and prayer. Life is full of injustice. The more holy we are, the more we live close to God, the more we will face what? People don't like holiness. I mean, I don't like holiness, and you don't. Even after getting saved, we like a little adjustment, right? The flesh is so much with us, right? And we have to resist the devil, flee from him. We have to engage in the spiritual warfare. We have to live for Christ. And he gives us so many resources to do that. So the more holy we are, the more we draw close to Christ, walk close to Christ, we will face opposition both at home and in society at large. My dad tormented me by almost on a daily basis. You hypocrite, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. I found solace in realizing I am a hypocrite. That's okay. God help me to be more real to my dad. Doesn't matter what he says. Impact him. We should also help our children to expect unfair treatment, not always protect them from such. A child got hit, bruised, pencil robbed. So, you know how it happens. Good for you. Learn to take it. Be strong inside. It's all about Jesus. And we're going to see more of that. Teach children to face injustices with biblical responses. And by example, remember the camp? Formal teaching, not just informal teaching, but also by example. The Bible emphasizes that becoming a Christian is embracing a calling. Verse 21, for this you have been called. And you don't forget that call. Or avoid it. Memorize verse 21. For this you have been called, that you should follow his example in his steps. God has called us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this specific matter of submitting to injustice against ourselves. We're not talking about others. We're talking about when we are humiliated and insulted and oppressed and persecuted for Jesus' sake. Christ lived in a human body, in a totally human environment. He was subject to all the injustices and unfair treatment we face. The Bible is clear why he faced all these injustices. He did this primarily to save us from our sins. We never dilute that. That's why he came. And the text we will step into soon, momentarily, emphasizes that. But he also left us an example. It says that in verse 21. He left us an example that we should be like him in facing evil, inhuman, unjust, merciless, intolerable, painful, bad, wicked treatment against ourselves. We are to be exactly like he was and follow in his steps. Put your steps in his steps and follow him. This is completely contradictory to how we think, right? Verses 22 to 23. See, it's getting clearer. Jesus' perfect trust in the righteous judge. Why did he do it? How was he capable of doing that? In his humanity, he committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What is Peter doing by the Spirit's inspiration? He's detailing the injustices and unfair treatment Jesus faced. Look at verse 21. He was sinless, right? Committed no sin. There was no deceit in the words he spoke. None of us is sinless. Nor are we free from coloring our words with a little bit of untruth, right? A defense to cover up any possibility of blame when people trouble us. You know, we have excuses, a dime a dozen. In almost every unfair situation, there is a little blame we share. But we deceitfully refuse to see our faults. Must be something, a little bit, my fault. But we like to blame 100% others. Verse 23 is saying something more. When he was reviled, that is, when he was vilified, it means to be slandered, spoken about as the most despicable person and scorned. They spat on him. This is incredibly unacceptable, and yet this is what happened to sinners, Jesus. Jesus, however, silently took the humiliating insults and did not revile in return. None of us can claim to be of that kind of impeccable character. Elsewhere, Jesus, the Bible mentions that he suffered agonizing and painful situations on several occasions. His brothers and sisters at home never believed in him till post-resurrection. Perhaps they even mocked him, teased him. The Jews, his own people, rejected and tried to kill him by stoning or pushing him down a hillside. They plotted against him, labeled him an immoral person, sexually immoral. Do you know that's what they said about Jesus? You're a womanizer. You're always with prostitutes and sinners. Bad characters, cheats, and the money mafia. Jesus didn't threaten them about taking them to court. Libel. Sending his agents to knock them off. Angels. I could summon the angels and you'd all be blown. Never did that. Or even protest about these things. Totally contrary behavior to ours. Why? Why? Ask yourself why. And go back to the text. Verse 23. Do you see the continuous tense there? But continually entrusting himself. Continually entrusting himself. Look at it. And let it be imprinted on your conscience and heart and mind. To him who judges justly. Jesus had a confident trust and submitted his life continuously on earth to the perfect just judge, who will, both in this life and especially on the final day of judgment, judge all those who trouble us now. They trouble us now. He will judge them in perfect righteous judgment. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21? Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought. Underline that. Give thought, mindful of Christ, to what is honorable in the sight of all. And then that very relieving verse, if possible, because it's not always possible to get along with some of the bad people. Or the people who trouble us. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If it's not possible, just let go, but don't get bitter. Continually trust God for them. Beloved, never avenge, never avenge, never. It's not only don't avenge, it's never. But what? Leave it. It's not tolerate it and chhod do yaar. No, no, that's not what it's saying. It's not chhod do. It's hand it over to God. Are you getting it? For it is written, it is recorded in God's book. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And then the word in Romans 12 continues, verse 20, to the contrary. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. You want to be overcomers? Overcome evil with good. That's what Peter has been saying in chapter 2. Do good, do good, do good. However much they beat you up, keep doing good. More than anything you can ever do to get justice for yourself and to your cause, you need to trust God to get justice for you. You have a bad dad, you have a bad mom, you have a bad husband, you have a bad wife, you have bad children, you have bad parents, you have bad teachers, you have bad bosses, you have bad pastors. You can go down the line. Trust God. Hand over to God. And live for Him. Overcome evil with good more than anything you can do. When you trust Him for justice, you are handing over your case to the highest and most supreme of judges, right? Who's absolutely just. That's what the Romans passage is saying, leave your case to the wrath of God. I hope you see that also. You know, God is boiling angry with those who harm you. Leave it to the wrath of God, it says. Why are you burning with anger and bitterness? Let God boil on your behalf. And he's not uncontrollable. He's absolutely just and holy in dealing with them. For it is written. My, it's recorded in God's book. He's going to do it. Do not usurp his right and take revenge here on earth. It's like the other matters mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. If you pray in public and everyone notices you and gives you praise, you have your reward. And your Father in heaven doesn't need to give you any reward. When you fast, don't do it so that people will notice you and say, wow. You have your reward. When you're treated unfairly, don't take revenge, because then God doesn't need to do anything for you. If you take all your grievances here on earth, why should God judge and avenge you since you have done it for yourself? Why don't you trust God continually and leave him to deal with those who trouble you? Finally, Jesus saved us by submitting to injustice. I got saved, you got saved from your sins because Jesus allowed himself, willingly allowed himself to be badly treated without complaining. Don't know how many will be saved through his salvation grace overflowing through you by your willing submission to injustice. He himself, verse 24 to 25, bore our sins. I mean, we sang all those hymns today. It was moving my heart tangibly. Wow, Jesus did it all. O sacred head once wounded. Whew. The pain you bore, the cross you bore, the lashings you took, the spit, and the nails. And he didn't open his mouth. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, Jesus took it. For you and for me. You take it. And God will be glorified and save people. Maybe your tormentors. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Look at it. So that, see the reason given in verse 24. That we might die to sin. Not only die to sin, but be raised from the dead to live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now. Hey, stop straying. Now you have a shepherd, a manager, an overseer for your souls. Calm down. Don't get agitated with life, with what you don't get. What are you seeking for? The example of Jesus given here is a gospel-based solution rather than a human and normal solution on how to stop being upset with all that is not available to you, all that is unfair in life, all that is unjust in life. If I dwell on all that has been unfair in my life, I remember when I shared my full testimony, Brother Satkirti Rao wept. And I said, Brother Satkirti, why are you crying? I'm so happy. I can't believe you got saved. I said, it's grace, grace. You know, grace, saves the worst, the hopeless cases. Say, I can't believe it. God did not randomly choose godly men to write his message in the pages and various books of the Bible. God did not randomly give his message in bits and pieces to those he chose to write down those messages. God gave his message in each specific book of the Bible to each specific messenger in sequential, logical, and sensible sentences that we can read and understand in context to each other. And the whole Bible makes sense because each book of the Bible has a theme that fits together with the sentences and paragraphs of that whole book, which strictly fits to the theme of the whole Bible. So the whole Bible comes to my aid when it gets into my thinking. Wow, this is the way God wants me to live. And so our passage today is about submitting ourselves to those who treat us unfairly. The text speaks specifically about those over us in our workplaces. In principle, this applies to all situations where we face injustices. Why did my wife die? I met a guy in Nagpur. I was living with Pushpanganan. He used to stay in a hostel, remember? And there was an elderly man who had gone berserk. I was told he was a Christian, but his wife died, so he got bitter. We lose things. We don't get things. We don't. It's horrible. But God says what? Follow in his steps. Our passage ends with pointing to the death of Jesus. Focuses on the fact that he died for our sins. It says he took our sins on himself. Every filthy, dirty, selfish desire, but also thought and attitude, he took upon himself when he died on the cross. He bore our sins. Do you see that in the text? This is very significant, because it applies to us when facing unfair treatment in submission. How so? Verse 24. That we might die to sin, live to righteousness. See the but. Die to sin, but live to righteousness. You don't just die to sin, you start living righteous life. The righteous life. What is the righteous life? The righteous life is receiving spiritual strength to stop living by normal human responses, which are always self-centered, always self-protecting, and therefore always sinful and not God-glorifying. Shall I repeat that? What is living to the righteous life God has ordained for us? It's receiving spiritual strength to stop living in sin. Living in sin is living by normal human responses, which are always self-centered and self-protecting. And when we are self-centered and self-protecting, it is sinful and not glorifying to God. Sin is not just when I lust and rape and murder, and sin is living for self and meeting my own needs. We stop nurturing a victim mindset and we begin to relish the fact that Jesus not only bore our sins on his body, he did so. And in doing so, he made it possible for us not to be hurt and upset. that we are being treated badly, that we are missing out. Something's not good for us. There's nothing here for me. We are able to focus with relish on living the righteous life. We trust God to avenge our cause justly. He is the righteous judge. We don't need to take care of meeting our needs and getting what we want. That struggle is nailed to the cross. We died to sin. We nail those things to the cross. Go back to verse 25. And we have a shepherd. The good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That doesn't mean you won't have needs. Those needs are not going to be your wants anymore. Because he takes it away. And you want what he wants. The shepherd of your soul directs your desires to that which is on his heart. The overseer of our soul, he's in charge. The soul is our innermost and total real self. See what it says in verse 25, he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the inner life. It is in that total and real inner self that we have God himself. In that inner man, God himself, the Holy Spirit, protecting, providing, comforting, caring. When I most need him. That is his ministry. In us, through his Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again. And I will be with you and in you. He controls. He coordinates whatever will happen to us. And in every situation, he knows the amount we can take and the capacity that he has given us. No temptation, no trial has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow. Oh no, that shepherd of my soul will never allow me to have more than I can take. I should never, never think it's too much, Lord. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with that trial and temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to not take it, but endure it. Do you know Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. To him be the glory, both now and for all eternity. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. And all God's people said, Amen.